I might note in that hymn in the first verse, it talks about giving a good frame. This is an old hymn, and in the time it was written, the frame meant your whole way of life and walk and your sense of where you were, what you were about. It wasn't just a physical thing, it was a spiritual word. Our text is from 1 Thessalonians 2. We'll be looking at verses 13 to 16, but I'm going to read the whole chapter. So turn, if you will, to 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 1. This is God's word. For you yourselves know, brethren, that our coming to you was not in vain. But even after we had suffered before and were spitefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we were bold in our God to speak to you the gospel of God in much conflict. For our exhortation did not come from error or uncleanness, nor was it in deceit. But as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God who tests our hearts. For neither at any time did we use flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak for covetousness, God is witness. Nor did we seek glory from men, either from you or from others, when we might have made demands as apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, just as a nursing mother cherishes her own children. So affectionately longing for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become dear to us. For you remember, our brethren, our labor and toil. For laboring night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you, we preached to you the gospel of God. Excuse me. You are witnesses, and God also, how devoutly and justly and blamelessly we behaved ourselves among you who believe. As you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you, as a father does his own children, that you would walk worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. For this reason we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God which you heard from us, you welcomed it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe. For you, brethren, became imitators of the churches of God which are in Judea in Christ Jesus. For you also suffered the same things from your own countrymen, just as they did from the Judeans, who killed both the Lord Jesus and their own prophets, and have persecuted us, and they do not please God and are contrary to all men, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they may be saved, so as always to fill up the measure of their sins. But wrath has come upon them to the uttermost. But we, brethren, having been taken away from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavored more eagerly to see your face with great desire. Therefore we wanted to come to you, even I, Paul, time and again, but Satan hindered us. For what is our hope, or joy, or crown of rejoicing? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For you are our glory and joy. Are you aware, conscious of the fact that you're living in an oversized cookie press? You know what a cookie press does? It puts dough under pressure to force it into the shape of the mold that's being used. And brothers and sisters, that's what the world is trying to do to you today. It's obvious in what's been called the political correctness movement. But the same thing is happening in more subtle ways than that. When a friend gives you a cold shoulder because you try to speak of his need for Christ, that's the world trying to shape you. Their mold excludes Christian wife light witness as intrusive. You shouldn't bother us with this stuff. news media and politicians putting their spin on the events of the day are doing the same thing. They're trying to shape you into the world's mold. Advertisers with their sales are the newest and best of this or that or whatever it may be. And there's always the newest and best of everything. They want you to focus on what they can sell to you, not be distracted from material things by God. 1 Thessalonians 2, from verse 13 to 16, encourages you to resist the efforts of the world to squeeze you, to fit you into their shape, their model. Because at root, the world's goal is to squeeze you away from Jesus Christ. They may not always even be conscious of that, but that's what they're pushing to do all the time. This letter continues to focus, we've seen before what it was doing, it focuses on witness and conversion. It began with a lesson in giving thanks for true conversion, for effective witness. We were encouraged to praise God for the building of his church. And then Paul looked at the witness of real conversion. He talked about how changed lives show the power of the Holy Spirit. How the assurance and the firm base which Jesus gives draws people who have nothing on which to stand. How joy in Christ speaks loudly to people around. How hope in Christ attracts a world without hope. We were encouraged to witness boldly. We were shown the right approach to witness, to be bold. That means accepting suffering when it comes, but addressing people's need with the gospel. To be upright, to seek God's honor, to strive for purity and back your witness by your deeds. To be gentle, to give yourself to those whom you witness, to comfort them and to encourage them. To hold to the gospel of Christ with which you've been entrusted. To proclaim the greatness of God, to call the lost to salvation, to urge them to follow Christ faithfully. And to expect God's blessing as we do these things. Now we see an amplification of what we saw in verse 12. They call to walk worthy of God in verses 13 to 16. Go on to spell out more of what that means and how it affects us. The themes, actually, surprisingly familiar with what we did this morning, actually, in looking in Daniel, but three things. We're talking about obedience and rebellion. So first, God's word works obedience. Obedience means enduring persecution, and finally, those persecutors will be destroyed for their rebellion against God. Three things. First, God's word works obedience. And brothers and sisters, I think you all recognize this here, but I hope you do, but the scripture, the Bible, is God's word. Verse 13, for this reason we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God which you heard from us, you welcomed it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God. It's delivered to us by men, a large number of men over a long period of time, but it is God's word, every word in it. In recent years, we've had people like Karl Barth is a well-known name, who have insisted that because the Bible was delivered by fallible men, it must have mistakes, it must be fallible, because men are fallible. My New Testament professor at Knox College, when asked something Paul said about the place of women in the church, I forget exactly where and what that was, but he responded, well, at this point, Paul just did not see through to the gospel. Of course, that implies that we can ignore God's teaching, the Bible's teaching, and do what seems right to us, because we can always say, whoever wrote this didn't just see through to the gospel, so we can write it off. It takes you to the last verse in the book of Judges. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. The belief that the Bible shares the fallibility of those appointed to write it leaves you nothing you can cling to, nothing you can depend upon except your human ideas. Pick the ones you like. That's where most of the world is today. But while this book we read and study was delivered by men, the whole Bible is God's word. Every word of God is true, we're told. It's therefore to be obeyed. It's not something we can take or leave and say, well, I don't know if I like this. I don't know if it's a good thing. It's there. It's our rule of life. As Jesus told us, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law until all is fulfilled. Matthew 5, verse 18. Do you know what a jot or a tittle are? The jot is the very smallest Hebrew letter, and usually if it's not there, it doesn't change the word's meaning even. The tittle is the corner on some of the Hebrew letters. And Jesus is saying, not even these tiny little things are going to pass away until this whole word God has given us is fulfilled. It's God's word. And because it's God's word, it has a powerful effect. Paul writes, you welcomed it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe. Some would say this should be translated, which is worked or made operative in you who believe. In any case, it's clear in the Bible that the power is not in the Bible itself. The book, the book doesn't do anything itself. It's what God works through your heart as you read it and studying it that's important. He makes his word effective. And he makes it so effective, Paul said to the Thessalonians, that they imitated the church in Judea, verse 14. And that means they gave obedience under great pressure. We'll get into that a little later, the pressure they faced. God's word causes change in his people. First and most obviously, change from unbelief to belief. In Romans 10, we read, how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? So then, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. God speaks through his word to change our hearts. But it doesn't stop with bringing us to follow Christ. Scripture penetrates your heart and illuminates the ugly places in the depths of your being. And as you read God's word and begin to see the ugliness of your sin, you also grow to hate it as you walk with Christ. And that leads to change. If you have a choice between wearing an ugly outfit and a beautiful one, which are you going to take? Unless it's Halloween, you know? We like the beautiful, normally. And when God shows us that our sin is ugly, it encourages us to turn away from it. God's word shapes your life and your choices by showing you true beauty. And as you learn to know the beauty of God, you desire to be like him. And you work to build habits which reflect him. It speaks with power. There's a power here that it's hard for any of us to imagine. I read a while back of a woman named Rosario. She was a Peruvian terrorist. And I guess she was something of a brute of a woman. She was expert in martial arts. And over the course of time, had killed at least 12 policemen. She hated the message of the gospel. And at that time, Louis Palau was planning a crusade in Lima, Peru. And she made her way to the stadium to kill Louis Palau because she hated the gospel. And as she looked around and studied while he preached, she began to listen to what he said. And she fell under conviction of her sins. She embraced Jesus Christ as her Savior. And 10 years later, she met Louis Palau. He met her. At that time, she had assisted in planting 5 churches. She had a vibrant, active witness. She was a worker in the church. She had founded an orphanage for over 1,000 children. A woman who killed and murdered and terrorized and hated. Who would expect such a woman to become Christian? But God changes people through His Word. You may be familiar with Tom Skinner, a black evangelist from about 40 years ago, so maybe most of you aren't familiar with him probably, but he writes of his conversion. He was the leader of the Mau Maus in New York City, street gang, and he was sitting in his room one night planning a war, a battle with a neighboring gang. And the radio was on, and it moved on. He was listening to something, and it moved on to a message from an evangelist, and he proceeded with his planning, but something in that message caught his attention. And that night, Skinner became a Christian because God's word hit him. A word of power, because it's God's word. And you know, the world is a cookie press. Well, God's word and God and His word are a different kind of cookie press, I suppose you could say. And God's people are glad to be shaped by God's word. It talks about those Thessalonians. They received it as God's word. And they showed how they received it by its fruit in their lives. We've already looked at that in chapter 1 from verse 6. They were changed. Their lives were changed by it. It showed that they accepted this as God's word by their willingness to suffer for Christ, here in verse 14. God's word is welcomed by God's people. Verse 13, I can remember that far back. The year before we were married, Lois and I exchanged a lot of letters. And the funny thing, I was always glad to get a new letter from her. There were a lot of them, but it was good to get one. Now, obviously, it's not strange. It's very normal. You always happen to hear from somebody you love, even if some of the things they say are painful things, hurting things, things that make you want to cry, perhaps. But you're glad to hear from them. And that's still true today. Those who belong to Christ love His Word. They welcome the probing sword of the Scripture because it's God's word. Even if it stabs into their heart and says, hey, look, you've got to change here. You've got to change here. We're glad to let God, whom we love, shape us into His own image, His beauty. So we grow to be more and more like Christ and to be more obedient to His teaching and more reflect His beauty. But that carries a cost. And that leads us to our second point we see in these verses. Obedience means enduring persecution. It's normal for God's people to be persecuted. The prophets of old are mentioned here in verse 15. They were persecuted. Hebrews 11 gets into detail that lists some of the persecution of the prophets. And none of them had easy lives, though they came to be honored later. Not even Moses, who the Jews revered, had an easy life with them. He at one point said, Lord, these people are too hard for me. Give me something, get me some help or I can't handle it. Many of them were killed because people did not like God's message. It happened in the early church in Israel. Paul referring to that here. Hendrickson writes, these Judean churches had suffered from the Jews. Paul knew all about it, for he himself, while still unconverted, had taken part in it. Paul had been one of the chief persecutors. So he understood what was happening to them. He was a terror to the early church in Israel and around. And he wasn't alone in this. The Jewish zealots tried their best to destroy the church of Christ. And as Paul tells us here, the Thessalonian Christians met the same trial. Verse 14, "For you, brethren, became imitators of the churches of God, which are in Judea in Christ Jesus. For you also suffered the same things from your own countrymen, just as they did from the Judeans." The Jews had attacked the Thessalonian church while Paul was there, the very beginning of it. Now, Gentiles had joined the attack. Their own countrymen, the people of Thessalonica, had joined to attack the Thessalonian Christians. Perhaps we read in Acts 17:4 of some of the leading women there being converted. Perhaps the husbands of those leading women who were upset with the change in their wives' lives. We don't know. Likely, as we see in other places explicitly, the worshipers of idols who were offended because the Christians were rejecting them and turning away from their assemblies and their support. Loss of members is something that raises great antagonism. Even when a church deliberately sends people to start a daughter church, some in the church feel very resentful as they look around and see the church's numbers depleted for a while. And how much more when people leave because they reject the beliefs of Christ and the original body. Who of us enjoys having people say by word or deed, "You're wrong"? I don't. Do you? Don't think so. Not fun. And of course, Jesus himself was persecuted. Verse 15 speaks of the way the Jews killed the Lord Jesus. And note, he was their Lord. He was the long-awaited Jewish Messiah. He was their God who came to them in their need. And yet, they rejected him and they killed him. They destroyed him so far as it was possible for them to do that. Of course, they couldn't because he's God, but they tried. And it hasn't stopped back then. Modern Christians face again those similar issues in Pakistan or Nigeria or many other places. To be a Christian is to live in danger of death, either death by legal authorities or death by people around just rising up and killing you because they hate you. In Saudi Arabia, worshiping the true God is a capital offense. It's against the law. If you look around here and read the letters to the editor, you see people raving against Christians. Under the directions of our liberal government, the Revenue Canada is apparently actively attacking Christian charities. The BC's Teachers Federation wants to bar Christians from teaching. And you can go on and on and on and on. Hendrickson wrote, "The story is ever the same. It is repeated in every age and every clime. For a true believer not to suffer persecution in some form is impossible." Obedience means enduring persecution. And the path of faithfulness calls us to endurance. It's not enough for you to stand for Christ once. It's not enough for us to obey him occasionally. We need to join the Thessalonian Christians who stood firm and continue to stand firm. We need to join the early church in Israel and in Rome, the Reformation church in Europe, Christians in every place, and stand for Christ always, all the time. Don't let fear of the world hold you back from faithfulness to Christ. He went to the cross for you. And while it was physical torment, the greater torment was that he experienced the wrath of God against your sins and my sins because he loved us so much. He took our place. It's a far, far smaller cost for you to bear the small hurts that man can give for him when you think of the cost he paid for you. Of course, the world's attacks are a big deal if you've never experienced Christ's forgiveness. Without Christ in your heart, they are a small foretaste of the pain of hell. And so if you're in that state, you need to come to Christ quickly and find in him life to carry you beyond all persecution. Turn to Jesus to enjoy the wonder of God's love and of God's care. In him, find strength to stand against the world's pressures. And remember that God is king over all things. And the persecutors sometimes look impossibly strong today to us, but they will be destroyed for their rebellion if they do not in their turn turn to Christ. Persecution comes from rebels against God. They are fighting Christ, not just Christians. They're not really so much after you and me, though they were the targets. They're after Christ. Terrorists in Peru, like Rosario, wanted disorder to discredit the government. And Christ builds peace and he builds order, so they attack churches. Proud religious leaders hate the message that they are weak, that they need to be born again. And so they react against Christ and attack those who are faithful to him. Businessmen resent the limits of Christ's law that it puts on their greed, and so they hate him and they attack his people. Tyrants threatened by authority which stands above their own are quick to oppose Christ. Think of Nebuchadnezzar's initial response to Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego in Daniel 3. What God can save you from me? And the tyrants take that line. But all the different reasons people have come back to rebellion against God himself. It's rejection of his sovereignty, rejection of his rule, of his right to limit people in any way. Because they cannot touch God directly, they express their anger against his people. They stomp on anybody who says that what they want is wrong. Think of Herod seizing John the Baptist because John the Baptist dared to say that Herod was wrong in marrying his brother's wife. Think of Justin Trudeau's Liberals penalizing those who oppose his views on abortion and on sexuality. But they're not just enemies of God and his people, though they are that at the root. They are enemies of all people, Paul says here. They do not please God and are contrary to all men. How? Well, they're opposed to evangelism, verse 16. Not only do they reject salvation for themselves, but they deny it to others as well as far as they can. They're essentially destroyers. Some are in big-time obvious ways, like Rosario, whom I mentioned earlier. With others, you can hardly see it. But all are tearing down, not building in the end. And God will destroy the persecutors as rebels. Verse 16 highlights their rebelliousness. They do this so as always to fill up the measure of their sins. As Leon Morris puts it in his commentary, they piled up sin upon sin against God. And so the wrath has come upon them. The anger of God against sinners, which leads to their rejection by God. And this is the worst rejection. And here it is heavy, it's wrath. The wrath to the uttermost. Many times you look through the Old Testament, the Jews had rebelled and being forgiven as they were drawn back to repentance. But in their rejection of the Son of God himself, their rejection is final. Until the fullness of the other nations are drawn in, Israel as a nation is rejected by God. Romans 11:25, they are set aside, Paul writes there, until God has brought in all the Gentiles that he plans to bring in, and then he will reach out again to his ancient people. Through the years, there's been a remnant who have turned to Christ as individuals. But the nation has not walked as God's people any longer. It's rejected until all the others have fully enjoyed the blessing of the gospel. But the wrath is not limited to the Jews. It's God's wrath against all who oppose him. It's a severe warning to those who persecute his church. And if the chosen people, Israel, can be rejected by God, how much more for those who stand outside, who were never part of that chosen people? You set yourself against God and against his people at your peril. His wrath leads to judgment in the end. Present woes of all sorts may come. You can see Israel's suffering over the last 2,000 years, and they're very obvious. But destruction forever in hell is the end result of it. And all this stands as an encouragement for you who are God's people. There's assurance that they will not continue to afflict you forever. They have a fleeting moment before God casts them down, some longer, some shorter. But you are secure in his hands forever, even through death. If you look at the Thessalonian Christians as Paul describes them here, they're an example to stir you. You see, God's people standing for Christ, standing no matter that they are opposed, they are persecuted, no matter how severe that is. And it's encouragement to you to face the small trials we see in this land today and to walk in faithfulness to God. It's a call to take the Bible very seriously. Here you have God's word. Here God himself speaks to you. With the Bible in your hand, you have the guidance of the Creator of all things, the one who really knows what's going on and how and why. It's the ultimate book of directions. I've been trying to look through the manual for my washing machine because it has developed a ground short. Trying to figure out what's there and if it's repairable. But it's limited. Very limited. God's word is not. Because it comes from the one who made all things, who knows what you need to know today, what I need to know today or tomorrow. You know, he gives us the things we really need to know. Let God's word of power shape you. Look in it to meet Christ, our Savior. If you do not yet know him, consider him seriously. He offers you life if you will put your trust in him. He will shape you into his likeness, fill you with his joy if you follow him. Study the scriptures to learn to enjoy God. It's a call to you to witness. The world above all wants to block your witness, to block the spread of the gospel. And if you fail to speak for Christ, you let them win. Don't let the world's condemnation of your witness hold you back from enjoying God's approval. Let's pray. Father, it's so easy for us to duck back to avoid the pressures the world puts on us and to fail you who have never failed us. to hide from giving our little bit for you, who've given more than we can possibly imagine for us. She gave your Son to die for us. Father, help us to be like the Thessalonian Christians and stand for Christ, to take up your word and read it and with an understanding this is the word from the maker of all things who knows all things, and to learn from it to grow into your beauty, to grow into your joy. Make us a people who reflect Christ to all around us. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.